Morning, church. How is everyone? Good. Oh, nice to see you too. I'm Pastor Nami, for anyone who does not know me. I'm just wondering, is there anyone here who's just really desperate for change? One person? Two? Three? Oh, four people. Please, can you come? You four people. Please come. I just want to pray for you. I just really felt, you know, you can still come if you didn't put your hand up, but you think you are desperate for change. I won't ask what that change is that's between you and God. You know, I just felt when I was there strongly that, you know, this sense of people desperate for change. It's like, God, I need something to shift. And the word that I got around that was, then this is what you have to do. Let go of your safety behaviors. Now, safety behaviors in psychology are basically the things that we do, right, to just hold on. Avoidance behaviors that we engage in so that we don't feel anxiety. So that's what I felt strongly. Let go of your safety behaviors. Only you will know what those things are. The things that you hold on to. Your crutch, right? Whatever that is. So I just want to pray for you. Father, I just thank you for these people. I thank you, Father, for their faith. I thank you, Lord, that you know them. While they were still in their mother's womb, you knew them. You know them even today, Father. And I just pray that whatever change they're looking for, Father, that you will meet them at their point of need. I thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God. And I pray that you may touch them, oh God, like only you can. I pray that there would be a shift even this week, Father, that they will testify of your goodness, oh God. They will talk about what you have done. The shift will be so evident. There will be no doubt. I thank you, Father, that you are a God of compassion and you love your children and you want to shift things. So I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, oh God. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please, thank you. Please take a seat. Could you please have the first slide up, Mr. Andrew? No, not that one. That one. Thank you. All right. So, interesting story. The other day I was just driving. It was very cold and I had this image. I see pictures a lot. And I had this image of this bottle of coffee that I usually get, decaf. And I hadn't had it for a while. So I thought, you know what? I need to go to the shops and get myself a bottle of decaf. Cost $4 normally. So I went in to spend $4. I came out and I'd spent $23 on those things. Now, there's a story attached to each one of those. That bottle of coffee cost $11. And the reason that I bought it was because in 2012, my mom and my two aunties came to visit. And one of my aunties really loved that. So I saw it. I was like, I'm going to buy that. The Tim Tams I got because it was cold. And I thought about the children. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice to just sit around the table with the children with cups of tea and Tim Tams? And I got the double chocolate version because I thought, you know, it'd be even more sweet. That would be really nice to have that. The peppermint chocolate I got because one of my daughters likes mint. And I thought, you know what? She'll be very glad that her mother thought of her. So I bought that, but I had to buy the big family block because I thought, you know what? Let's just share it as a family. And then lastly, the wraps. The wraps I bought because we had been having corn chips with mince for a while. And I thought, you know what? I think the children would really like to have something different. They'll be very excited to have wraps. Right? So that was really, really interesting, observing that about myself. And why I started doing that is because of this book. So we're starting this series by Pastor Tommy Brown. If you can get it, please get it. It's very important. We're talking about my money type and how God wired me to handle money. That's what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to focus on one particular money type today. I'll tell you a bit more about that. So I started reading this book. And you know what? When I read this book, I was extremely frustrated. You know, there's some books you read and you think, wow, I can finish this in a day. They're just some books. This was not one of them. This book was very difficult to read. I kept flipping pages. Sometimes when I don't understand things, I start from the back and I work my way. Yeah, I know it's weird, Edwin. But that's me. I thought, okay, that might help. But eventually, my confusion faded because I found the quiz. There's a quiz in there that helps you understand what your money type is. And when I found my money type, well, there's two ones that are, you know, I scored very high on. When I found that, I was like, okay, this makes sense. And I'm going to talk about one of my money types today. So I also found something interesting. It was like an accelerated therapy session with God, reading this book. You know those moments where all these things start to pop up? You start to get revelation about yourself, about money, about God. That's what happened. It was quite unexpected. So just a bit of a summary about the book. The key idea is this. You and I were created in God's image. And we were created to be fruitful and multiply. And so that applies to every resource. In this case, money. We're meant to use it that way. It's meant to be used in alignment with how God created us. He designed us to operate in a certain way. Now, the reason this pastor wrote this book was because he found in his interactions with people that there's some people who tended to feel very guilty about their relationship with money. And some people felt that they were really bad with money. And some people felt like they were really good with money. And he points out that there's actually more than one right way to deal with money. And it has everything to do with how God created you. I certainly have always, as far back as I can remember, had a bad relationship with money. I didn't grow up with learning about, you know, how to budget, how to, you know, use money. I never really had a lot of money. I was raised by a single mother. Some members of my family, aunties, were doing quite well, some not so well. You know, my mom, you know, she had a business. She struggled with that business. My father, he had a business. He struggled, and he was not, you know, a big part of my life. My grandfather had a business, and he was, you know, on and off. So I grew up in an environment where there was a bit of both. But at a personal level, I never really got to know how to manage money, even into my adulthood. So this pastor continues to talk about God's character and how God's character is revealed through seven biblical characters. And that there is a shadow side to these characters. So it's like a blind spot. So even though God has created you in a certain way to engage with money, there's kind of this thing in the shadows, this blind spot that kind of messes the whole thing up for you. So the more we recognize our shadow side, the better we're able to keep that from affecting a healthy relationship, not only with God, but with money and with people. So the seven biblical characters, we have Abraham. So Abraham engaged with resources through hospitality. I'm not going to go into, I'm just going to read through them. It's there in the book, but as we go through the series, we'll focus on each character. Isaac, very disciplined. Some people are like that. They're very disciplined with money. They count every dollar. That's not me. Isaac, discipline. Sorry, I just said that. Jacob, beauty. They see the world. They express the beauty of God, and so they use their resources to express that. Joseph, connection. They use their resources. I believe that my husband is Joseph type. I don't know if you've taken the test, but the Josephs, they use their resources to connect with people. You know, when he goes on business trips, he's got like bags of chocolate, and I'm like, where are you taking that? You know, from Margaret River, and I'm thinking, okay, expensive chocolate, and he's taking them because he's going to give them to his work colleagues or the people that he's going to have meetings with, just because, you know, it's a way of engaging, right? And he's always done that. And then Moses's endurance, those people who just know they've been through tough times and they think long term in terms of how they use money. It's not just in the moment. Aaron, humility. That reminds me of my brother, interesting enough, those people who just spend, they think that, you know what, people need things, so we're going to spend the money. It doesn't matter, we're spending money on those people. So forget everything else about the future. Right now, that person needs shoes, we're buying the shoes. Oh, that person needs a house, a roof, we're doing that, right? So certain people are Aaron types. And lastly, the David type, which was my second type, is financial leadership, which is very interesting. So they're very focused on the future. They're always planning. They're thinking about the next generation. They're thinking about legacy. So I took the test, and I came up as Jacob type and David type. So today we're focusing on the Jacob type. Jacob type talks about money and beauty. So I see the world in terms of creating beautiful experiences. That's how I engage with money or resources. So the basic belief, for think about this for yourself. You may be thinking, I already know I'm not a Jacob type. That doesn't matter. Somebody in your life is. Whether it's your spouse, your child, your parent, your friend, somebody is. Why does that matter? Because how the people in our lives use money or resources affects us. And so if you can understand them, then they can understand you, then it works better for everyone. So Jacob type, money should be used to create beautiful and pleasurable experiences. They enjoy using money to create beautiful moments and to buy beautiful things. I don't know if you know some people who just, you know, if there's a function, they just want to make everything glamorous. It's just then they can't help themselves. Some people could care less. Some people just want to put, you know, if they were asking for a budget from the church, that, you know, they need money for all of these things. You can't just give them like, you know, $500 and expect them to do something with it. But the other money type can stretch that $500, possibly the Isaac type. And then the shadow side of a Jacob type, and remember the shadow side is the blind spot, that negative side of it, is that they tend to overindulge. They overspend on those desirable things and experiences. So why is it called the Jacob type? When we look at the life of Jacob, there's certain experiences that he had that kind of showed these tendencies. He was drawn to beauty. There's one experience where he had this dream where God showed him some stuff, and you know, God talked about blessing him and all that. So anyway, he had a dream. He had his head on a pillow of a rock, you know, a rock as a pillow. And when he woke up, he poured oil over this rock and memorialized that place. You know, because he said, this is where God, I met God. So that tendency to memorialize, to capture moments, is part of the Jacob type. I have found that about myself, tendency to capture everything. I probably have 11,000 photos on my phone because everything is important. I probably have 11 different cups and each one is special. Nobody's allowed to touch. No, don't touch that one. No, don't touch that one. No, that don't touch that one. They're all special, right? So I struggle to get rid of things. I'm not a hoarder, but I struggle because everything is important. Everything is beautiful. Everything is memorialized. I don't know if you know anybody who's like that. So Jacob was that person who everything was about the beautiful experience. And we also hear the story about his relationship with Rachel, his second wife. So he ended up working for 14 years for this one woman because she was so beautiful. And his uncle had said, you can marry this person. They agreed after 7 years, you can marry this person. But when it was time, he was given the wrong sister. And he was told, sorry, you can't marry Rachel because she's younger. And in our customs, you don't marry the younger sister first. You marry the older one and then the younger one. So he ended up with two wives. He planned for one, ended up with two, but he had to work 14 years and he was willing. And one more example about why Jacob is a beauty type is that Jacob was the one who had a favorite son, Joseph, And his relationship with Joseph was unique. He created, or he had this multicolored coat made for his son to represent. So he was very passionate. So the Jacob types are passionate. They wear their heart on their sleeve. They go to extremes. And here's what Pastor Tommy said about their emotional engagement. He says, because of these emotive, even artistic tendencies, Jacob types occasionally make purchases that are strongly driven by desire rather than rational, calculated thought. They buy now, think later. They'll use money in ways that do not make sense to other types. Jacob types tend to live more in the moment. I remember once saying something like, you know what, life's too short, I'm buying that ice cream. But I didn't want to eat the ice cream, but in that moment, it's like, yeah, you like, life is too short. I don't know if you've ever heard yourself say that. Let's do it, life's too short. And then you regret later. So could I please have the slide, the next slide of the birthday card? I do not know where the young man is, but today is my son's 18th birthday. It's probably somewhere out there. He's 18 today. And when I went to buy him a card, of all the cards, that's what stood out. Not because it said, you know, unleash your inner party animal, because I'm not sure I want him to do that. But because of the fun factor. You look at all those animals. Look at that gorilla wearing the blue cap. Yeah, and the giraffe. Like, that's, I'm drawn to things like that. Yeah, so I bought that because of that. I realized that, you know, I'm very good at planning, creating structures, lists, all that stuff. You just look at my computer. I've got a file for everything. I've got a file for every one of my children. I've got a file for my husband. I don't know if I should tell him that. But I've got a file for everything because I like structures, right? But I have a problem with execution. I'll do all the planning, I'll plan for the planning, but then when it's time to do, I run out of time, I run out of steam, right? Until the next thing that I plan for. I can start off with full energy, but focus is a problem. And I realize sometimes I can be impulsive, easily distracted. Fear of missing out. Have you heard of FOMO? Fear of missing out. To me, that describes the Jacob type. You know, they say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And I want to talk a bit about my father. There he is, back there. Anyway, he's hiding. I didn't grow up with my father. And until I read this book, and until recently, I could sum up my relationship with my father as, oh, you know, my father was just, you know, he rejected me. You know, I didn't have a relationship with him. I was raised by my mom's side of the family. But this book helped me understand, and that's the therapy session, the accelerated therapy session. It helped me understand that, okay, there was actually more to my relationship with my father than what I understood. He was actually someone who was larger than life type of character. When he walked in the room, you know, I remember my aunties this one time, my father walked into the room and everybody, he had all types of nicknames. You know those people who have many nicknames? They go into, and one of his nicknames was Schongo. Don't ask me what that means. But, you know, they said, oh, Schongo's arrived. Put up the music. Like, then they started playing all, like, it was party time. So all my experiences with him were always kind of like party, celebration when he was there. So he had these two extreme things. The rejection feelings because he's not there. And then when he is there, it's party mode. And I remember he used to call, or when I would call, and he would say, I was just thinking about you. And the other thing he would say was, I was just getting your things ready. I never quite knew what those things were. But what it created in my mind was, oh, my father is preparing something big. A party, a celebration, money, something. But it obviously was important to him to send that. But it planted that seed. He's got some stuff coming up for me. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I went to meet my father's family for the first time. I was raised, you know, by my mom's family, and I went to meet them for the first time. And in preparation for a trip, because he was about to take me to his mother and the rest of the family, we were in his house and in this living area, and on the coffee table, he just opened this plastic bag and he just put all these, I can still see them, the brain is amazing, all these lollies, all these knickknacks. Like, I'd never seen so many sweets in my life. And I remember thinking at such a young age, so this is what being with my father is all about, sweet things. That stayed with me. And then when I was 13 years old, he came to my high school and he brought a plastic bag with KFC in it. I still remember. And $20. Now, back then, $20 for a 13-year-old was a lot of money. And I remember feeling important. I felt rich, loved, and important. And in that moment, I learned, or my brain learned, to associate money, food, and the love of a father, one thing. So that's what my relationship with money was condensed to, these two very important things, food and money, from a man who was larger than life. So I'd like you to think about that for yourself. This is part of that accelerated therapy, right, where you start to make these connections. If you were to assess my relationship with food, you'll find that it's very similar to my relationship with money. So when I talk about the shadow side, so we've been talking about beauty, excitement, party in your head, but then there's this other side which is about overindulgence, right? It's like the blind spot. So Jacob types use their resources to indulge their desires and will get what they want, whichever way they want. In fact, some people are impulsive by nature for different reasons. Some people are impulsive because of genetics. Some people, it's personality. Sometimes for some people, it's mental health issues. But they're impulsive. And when you're impulsive, you tend to do things without really thinking, but there's something going on in their brains, and that's why they do the things they do. But for me, overindulgence, my shadow side, showed up in the form of overcompensating. That's one thing I discovered reading this book. I don't know if you've ever found yourself overcompensating. And I felt that I did that particularly with the children. You know, whenever, you know, we would look at our bank accounts, or I would look at my bank account to see where the money was going because I couldn't work it out. I could not believe how much of my money was spent on the children. And it wasn't necessarily important things, you know, like school uniforms. I mean, we try to budget for those things. But it was McDonald's or, you know, just things, clothes, that little thing that they want. Because within me, I had developed unconsciously this belief that my children will not feel rejected. My children will not feel pain. My children will feel loved and cared for. And the problem with these things, the shadow side, is that they create an internal and an interpersonal conflict. The internal conflict is that you end up with this sense of failure because you're determined. Like I said, I was always making plans. I was like, I'm going to do this. I mean, I had big plans. I've always wanted to do big things. I want to build schools, you know. I want to give lots of money. I want to be able to just surprise people with a car. All these crazy things, but I could never do it, because I never really had much money, because I use it all. So you end up with this sense of failure or feeling of underperforming, savings that never grow. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You're saving, you have good intentions, you do save, but then you use the savings to pay bills over and over and over again. And then the second problem was the conflict in the relationship. And I've asked for permission to speak about this one. So one of the big conflicts we had once with my husband was that I used to go into his bank account to transfer money because I'd run out of money. I needed to pay some bills. And I was like, you know, we're married. He understands. The bills need to be paid, right? So I'll go into his account and I'll just pay for whatever I need to be paid. And for a long time, he didn't mind with it. One day, I tried to go into the account and it said the password was wrong. So I called him. I was like, did you change the password on me? And he said, yes, I did. I'm like, I could not believe somebody could do that. I was so angry, and it caused a lot of tension for a while. And, you know, he's an accountant, and I thought, okay, that's the accountant in him, and he's just being mean. He's just being, like, you know, my mind was coming up with all these things about, you know, something being wrong. And for a long time, I felt like that. And then we sold a car one time, and I couldn't tell you where the money for that car went. And chances are I spent it on paying for bills and the children. And then 12 years ago, I started a business, and how much was the tax bill? A lot. He doesn't want to talk about it. It ended with this huge tax bill that he had to pay, and he reminded me about that constantly, about how, you know, it cost us this huge tax bill, which I did. But you know what? What I'm trying to say is that that was part of that overindulgence and the consequences of overspending. So I just want to finish off with this scripture to make a really important point. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. We know this as the scripture about the prodigal son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will get out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, and this is what I want to highlight, because this is what God would say to every single one of us. Whether you are a Jacob type or any other type, God would say this, quick. I want you to picture this, God saying this to you. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. It's party time. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and so they began to celebrate. We know the story as the story of the prodigal son, but today I wanted to highlight that this here we find an example of a Jacob type. He was living large, wild living, indulgence, wastage. It says that there was nothing left. There was regret and remorse. He was feeling bad about how he had used resources. But the true hero of this whole story is the father and the father's response. So I want to talk about, LT, you can come up, partnering with God. He came to his senses. In all that we have heard, as interesting as it is, it was for this one purpose, that we need to partner with God. And how do we do that? We come to our senses and we go back to our Father, who is our Creator. It says that we are created in God's image. So that's whom we have to go back to. And then we have to, it says, embrace that He has made you a certain way. No more pointing fingers at each other. Let's recognize that some people are not going to handle money and resources the same way we do. And if they waste money and they're irresponsible, it's because that's the shadow type. That's the shadow side of their type. So we have to become strategic. This book has got a lot of useful information about how to do that. You have to be more aware of your tendencies to overindulge. Not overindulge yourself, but even overindulge others. In my case, it was my children. But remember, my overindulging the children had to do more with me than with them. It was me feeding something that was lacking than really doing it for them. You have to acknowledge and take responsibility for your misuse of resources. You have to submit your ways to God. So I'll just get you to stand up. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the way, being the truth, and being the life. And it says that we are set free. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Everything that we need, he has provided for. But we don't always step into it. In John 8:36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so this morning, my question, or this afternoon, my question is, what is it that you need to be set free from? Today we were talking about money. We're talking about the Jacob type and resources. But I know that there is more to being set free than around bondages with money. And so I just want to pray into that as we finish off. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." My prayer is for everybody in this room right now, and every family that's represented would know this truth and believe it and make it their truth every day. That if the Son sets you free, whatever it is that he sets you free from, you will be free indeed. And so, Father, I pray that we don't look at our circumstances. We don't look at the facts, but we look at the truth. We look at Christ because he is the truth. And the truth will set us free. And him whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. So we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I pray for your children. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for your people. I pray as they go out during this week, Father, that this word will keep playing in their mind over and over, that they were made in God's image, and so that they should go back to the Father, because he is a good, good Father. And then he will give us direction. I pray for your Holy Spirit to just minister to every heart. We thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Amen. Please, if